We're in Jonah chapter 4 today, which is the final chapter of the book. So we're wrapping up a short series we've been doing over the last few months, and Johnny is going to come up to read for us. So Johnny, if you could come up, and there we go. It's because I forgot to turn on the power, that's why. Sorry, guys.
When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to the plant, to be angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 112,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?
Thanks, Johnny. So, I thought we'd do something slightly different today, and we'd start off by turning to the person next to you. And if you're not sitting next to anyone, find the person closest to you and sit next to them. And just chat amongst yourselves for a minute or two about what sort of things you're unsatisfied about. Okay? So why don't you chat for 2 minutes? What sort of things cause you to be unsatisfied? All right, sounds like there's actually some conversation going, which is good. I think this is a topic which has no shortage of content to talk about. So, what things cause you to be unsatisfied? Is it the people around you, or the things happening to you? Is it the way you think God has treated you, or perhaps the way you think God has treated someone else? Are you unsatisfied with God himself? And what things do you think God is unsatisfied about? Is he ever unsatisfied? And if he is, how is he different from us? Well, our passage today is going to explore this question of unsatisfaction. We've come now to the final chapter of the book of Jonah, and it's a strange, strange ending. In fact, I'm not sure if there's ever been a stranger conclusion to any story in the Bible. God calls a prophet to preach to a certain city. The prophet refuses and runs away. God pursues the prophet even into the heart of the sea and uses miraculous means to turn his disobedience into obedience. And so this prophet preaches to this city. And the city repents. 120,000 people are saved. And how does the story end? Well, the prophet gets angry and he wants God to kill him. What on earth? What a strange ending. Right, imagine a pianist performing a concerto flawlessly in front of a packed house in the Sydney Opera House and stands up, bowing, soaking the applause, rapturous ovation. He's played a performance of a lifetime. He's grinning from ear to ear. That's what you would expect. Or imagine a tennis player winning the championship point at the Australian Open after playing the match of a lifetime. The crowd stands up, erupting in cheers, and she picks up the shining trophy, grinning from ear to ear. And now imagine a prophet and preacher concluding his sermon in front of a gathered crowd with a powerful warning of God's righteous anger. The Spirit is clearly at work, moving the hearers to tears. This is the greatest sermon that this preacher has ever produced. This is the most widespread effect he has ever witnessed. And this is the kind of sermon all preachers dream of preaching. The Spirit has used this sermon, this preacher, to produce repentance in 120,000 people, saving 120,000 people from catastrophic judgment. And what should we expect? Surely we expect the prophet, humbled by God's work, to be filled with joy, grinning from ear to ear, praising God. And yet, what does the fruit of the greatest sermon Jonah has ever produced seem to him? It displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah hates the result. And what does he say to God after delivering the sermon of a lifetime? Please kill me. I can't stand it. Please kill me. In many ways, Jonah chapter 4 is the most unsatisfying final chapter of any book in the Bible. Everyone is unsatisfied, including the reader. So let's explore this today under three headings. Three unsatisfied characters. Heading 1, an unsatisfied prophet. Heading 2, an unsatisfied God. And heading 3, an unsatisfied reader. Let's ask God to help us see something of worth today, something we can take away and live out. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Jonah. By your Spirit, help us to understand this final chapter and the message of the book, that we might live lives pleasing to you. For Jesus' sake, amen. So let's begin with the first unsatisfied character of the chapter, an unsatisfied prophet. Jonah is unsatisfied for three things. The first thing he's unsatisfied with is the outcome. In a bizarre turn of events, the prophet who has worked with God to deliver the most effective sermon ever is unsatisfied with the outcome. And not just unsatisfied, Jonah is furious. In the previous chapter, God relents from bringing disaster upon the Ninevites after they repent. And now in Jonah's eyes, this is the greatest disaster possible. Now why does Jonah see the salvation of Nineveh as a disaster? Well, the most obvious reason is that Nineveh was one of the capital cities of Assyria, the great enemy of Israel in Jonah's time. So I should turn this off. disaster upon Nineveh would mean disaster upon the whole nation of Assyria, which would mean safety for Israel. So there's a national, political reason that Jonah sees this as a disaster for Israel. But of course, national, political reasons so often blend into personal hatred. If you need evidence for that, just look at the Israel-Palestine conflict and people's reaction to it throughout the world. Jonah is so consumed with bitterness against the Ninevites that the only way his distress can be ended is for God to revoke his mercy on Nineveh or for Jonah himself to die. Jonah cannot stand that Nineveh will escape judgment this time. This is astonishingly hypocritical because who was it that escaped judgment after blatant rebellion against God? Why, Jonah himself, of course. Jonah, who had turned his back on God, tried to flee, refused to pray, and chose death in pride and despair. This Jonah was graciously rescued and forgiven. This same Jonah now rages that mercy and grace has been shown to his enemies. Jonah is the unforgiving servant in Jesus' parable. God has forgiven him, but he can't forgive others. Jonah is the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son who refuses to accept the return of the younger brother. Except in this case, Jonah was a former prodigal son himself who now refuses to accept other prodigal sons. This is a chance for us to examine ourselves. Are we unwilling for certain others who have hurt us to receive God's mercy, even though we ourselves have received God's mercy? Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's a very serious warning. Now, on a personal level, the outcome seems disastrous to Jonah because of his own personal hatred. However, even on the big picture, the national political level, Jonah may have been wrong as well. Or at the very least, he was working with limited information, failing to trust God. In fact, God, speaking through Ezekiel the prophet, says that Assyria was like a great tree under which the nations lived under its shade, including Israel. And this is like the leafy plant that gave shade to Jonah in verse 6. And Ezekiel the prophet also refers to Babylon, another empire, as an east wind. And this is like the scorching east wind that beat upon Jonah's head in verse 8 of this story. So Assyria was both an enemy of God's people and also a protection from other enemies, such as Babylon. And indeed, as soon as Assyria falls, the troubles of God's people with Babylon begin. And they culminate in the sack of Jerusalem and the burning of the temple. Jonah's desire to see Nineveh destroyed was a desire that came from a limited information. He didn't have the bird's eye view of history that God has. Would he still want to see Nineveh destroyed if he had known that this would ultimately lead to the sack of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple? Who knows? I think there's a lesson here for all of us who are concerned about politics and world events. God is truly in control. And not everything we think is best is actually best. And not everything we think is the worst is actually the worst. History is surprising, and God is the author. Ultimately, he will bend history toward his desired goal. So Jonah's national political reason for being angry is misguided. And it's downright counterproductive. Jonah has just preached a sermon that produced citywide repentance. Now, what could Jonah have done instead of storming out of the city in a rage, as in verse 5? Well, he could have stayed. He could have stayed and taught the Ninevites about God. Ironically, if he had stayed, he wouldn't have been suffering alone in the heat. The Ninevites were willing to listen to him and repent. And what better opportunity was there to teach them about the one true God and his righteous ways? Imagine if he had. Perhaps Israel as a nation would have changed course and no longer been an enemy to Israel. Perhaps Assyria could have used its immense political power for good. Who knows? But what's clear is that Jonah has a very limited view of the world. And that causes him to see God's salvation of Nineveh as an evil disaster. Jonah's limited view and his sinfulness cause him to be unsatisfied with the outcomes. And there's a lesson here for us. Remember that God alone has the complete picture. So don't let your limited view make you unsatisfied with the outcomes in your life. Rather, let your limited view push you to trust in God. God knows all. Now, the second thing Jonah is unsatisfied with is his circumstances. The great irony, as we've seen, is that Jonah's own miserable situation is due to his own making. When God challenges him in verse 4 about whether or not his anger is justified, Jonah doesn't bother answering. Instead, verse 5, he leaves the city in a huff. Jonah has put himself into the scorching sun and the withering heat of his own accord. There's no one to blame but himself for his uncomfortable situation. Just like when he was caught in a storm back in chapter 1. Furthermore, Jonah takes everything for granted. When God appoints a plant to grow and give him some shade, Jonah is very happy. But when the plant is taken away, Jonah gets angry about the plant. Jonah did not work for the plant or make it grow, but he gets angry about it being taken away. Jonah says 3 times that he wants to die, and the first time is because of Nineveh being spared. The next 2 times is because he's getting a bit sweaty. In the Old Testament, there's one other character who asks God to take his life, and that's Elijah. Elijah also asks God to take his life. And that is because of his great disappointment at Israel's unfaithfulness and a sense of hopelessness about his mission. And now maybe in Jonah's self-righteousness, he sees himself as the heir of Elijah. Well, in any case, while Elijah had good reason to be disappointed, Jonah's imitation of Elijah is not justified in the slightest. Jonah is unsatisfied with his situation, because he has turned in on himself in self-pity. Now, self-pity only ever makes you more miserable. Are you unsatisfied with your circumstances because of self-pity, making that unsatisfaction worse and worse as you pity yourself more and more? But Jonah is not only unsatisfied with the outcome and unsatisfied with his circumstances. The problem is deeper than that. Jonah is unsatisfied with God. That's the third thing Jonah is unsatisfied with. He's unsatisfied with God. In fact, he brings up God's character to complain about it. In verse 2, Jonah says, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Here we finally get the answer to the question from chapter 1. Why did Jonah refuse to do what God asked, causing him to run away? It's because he knew God was a merciful God. And Jonah didn't like that God would be consistent to his own character. Often when we pray, we use the phrase, "God, we praise you for who you are." And in Jonah's case, is effectively saying, "God, I hate you for who you are." Now, Jonah is dripping with hypocrisy because, of course, he loves God for who he is when it suits him. He loves that God is merciful to him, and presumably he loves that God is merciful to Israel. Now, in fact, the phrase "gracious and merciful" slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, this phrase appears for the first time in Exodus 34, when God proclaims his name before Moses. And the amazing thing is, this happens right after Exodus 32, when the Israelites, two chapters earlier, worship the golden calf. And God determines to bring disaster upon them. However, due to Moses' intercession, God relents from bringing disaster upon the Israelites, just as God relents from bringing disaster upon Nineveh. Now, I'm sure Jonah most certainly approved of God being gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster toward Israel. But he hates that God can be gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster toward Assyria. Well, this shows that Jonah does not ultimately love God as God. He only loves the things that God does for him and for his nation. Jonah is unsatisfied with God because Jonah isn't seeking God, but only the things that God gives. If God gives Jonah what he wants, then he is satisfied with God. But if God does not give Jonah what he wants, then he is unsatisfied with God. Now, the person who doesn't love God as God will not be satisfied with God. And in fact, the person who does not love God as God will then also not be satisfied with his circumstances. But the reverse is also true. A person who is first satisfied with God as God will be satisfied with whatever God gives him. This is what Paul speaks about. He says in Philippians, "I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content." How? Well, Paul goes on to say, "I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Well, the secret is his relationship and closeness with God, and something Jonah doesn't have. And this is most clearly true of us as well. When are we most satisfied with our circumstances? Well, the answer is when we are most satisfied with God himself. And when are we most unsatisfied with our circumstances? Well, when we are unsatisfied with God himself. I'm not sure what circumstances you're currently in. I don't know if you feel content or not. But the secret to peace is to find your peace not in your circumstances, but in God. Don't be like Jonah. Jonah is an unsatisfied prophet. He is unsatisfied with the outcome because of his hypocrisy regarding God's mercy. He's unsatisfied with his circumstances because of his self-pity. And he's unsatisfied with God because his relationship with God depends on whether God does what he wants. In summary, Jonah is unsatisfied because of his own sinfulness. Don't be like Jonah. First heading, an unsatisfied prophet. Second heading, an unsatisfied God. Now, God is also unsatisfied with three things. Firstly, God is unsatisfied with Jonah. But God's unsatisfaction with Jonah is not the same as Jonah's unsatisfaction with God. Jonah is unsatisfied with God because of a lack of love. God is unsatisfied with Jonah because he loves Jonah. We've already seen God's love for Jonah in the first half of the book, when God rescues Jonah using dramatic means. But in chapter 4, we see God gently correcting Jonah. After Jonah's first outburst, verses 2 to 3, God gently asks him in verse 4, "Do you do well to be angry?" He's reasoning patiently with Jonah, much as a loving parent would reason with their child who they're having a disagreement with. God is not satisfied with ignoring Jonah and leaving him in his own self-inflicted misery. God seeks to restore Jonah by continuing to engage with him. In verses 2 to 3, Jonah expresses his unhappiness and his desire to die. In verse 4, God patiently challenges him on it with a gentle question. In verse 5, Jonah ignores the question and storms out of the city. And in verses 6 to 8, God sets up a little object lesson to teach Jonah how ridiculous and hypocritical his anger is. God shows Jonah that Jonah cares for something as trivial as a plant, as long as it benefits him, even if he did nothing to earn it or grow it. If Jonah can care deeply for a plant, why shouldn't God care for 120,000 people and also touchingly a bunch of animals? Aren't 100,000 plus people more valuable than a plant? Well, if we're honest, we're often guilty of the same things, aren't we? Caring more deeply about trivial things that convenience us and ignoring the spiritual and physical needs of those around us. In many ways, we're the same as Jonah. But God's not done with Jonah. His love causes him to be unsatisfied with Jonah's immaturity and ungodliness, and unsatisfied with leaving Jonah in that state. And this is true of God's attitude toward us as well. Often Christians think that the only thing that matters is whether we're going to heaven after we die. But God disciplines those whom he loves, conforming us into the image of his perfect Son. His Spirit is engaged with us, not satisfied with leaving us immature and ungodly. And so we should embrace his gentle correction. Secondly, God is unsatisfied with judgment alone. Indeed, Jonah himself is correct when he describes God as gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. God was well within his rights to destroy Nineveh without warning, but instead he sends Jonah to give them a warning. God was well within his rights to let Jonah drown and to send a different prophet in his place, but instead he rescues Jonah and gives him a second chance. God is well within his rights to reject the Ninevites' pleas for mercy, but instead he hears and he relents. God is a God who is slow to anger. God's anger isn't irrational or an easily provoked temper. He doesn't fly into a rage. And that doesn't mean he never gets angry or that he will never act in justice. God's anger is his settled and principled opposition to what is evil and damaging. God's anger flows out from his love for what is good. And if God's laws are ignored and transgressed, he will not allow that to happen forever and with impunity. He will get righteously angry, and eventually he will act decisively. It's not that God is never angry, but rather it is that God is slow to anger. He delights in giving second chances. He delights in showing mercy. How different that is from Jonah. Jonah immediately gets angry that God postpones judgment. Jonah is quick to his unrighteous anger. God is slow to his righteous anger. God is unsatisfied with judgment alone because God is love. In 1 Timothy, we read that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And 2 Peter says that God is patient and has not yet come in final judgment because he wants to give more time for people to repent. The God who is love will act in justice and judgment because of his love of what is good. However, that very same love means he is not content with judgment alone. He makes space for mercy, and he gives time and opportunity for people to repent. So don't waste his mercy. Accept his offer of forgiveness given to you in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, God is unsatisfied with caring for Israel only. And this theme hangs over the entire book. God wants to show mercy on a Gentile pagan nation. And not just any nation, but the enemy of his people Israel, the Assyrians, who are practically a terrorist state. Paul says in Romans 3, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. So here in Jonah, we see God's care for Gentiles, non-Jews, displayed in dramatic fashion. This is a foretaste of the global reach of the gospel. The good news of God's forgiveness offered through his son Jesus is extended to all nations. And that's where we fit in, isn't it? Predominantly non-Jewish migrants or children of migrants living in Australia, practically as far removed from being Israelite as possible. Yet God is our God also. And just as he showed mercy to the Ninevites, he shows mercy to us also. In verse 11, God gives a reason for his pity for Nineveh. He describes it as that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left. God knows that the Ninevites are responsible for their own sin, committed in active rebellion against God. And yet he also knows that many of them suffer from ignorance. God uses the metaphor of not knowing right hand from left to describe their moral ignorance. Their ignorance of what is right and wrong, even what should obviously be right and wrong. And this spiritual and moral ignorance is something to be pitied. God doesn't just care about those who have a clear idea of right and wrong. God especially shows pity towards those who don't have a clear idea between right and wrong. Now, the issue of moral ignorance is becoming increasingly relevant here in Australia. We live in a society that has abandoned its Christian heritage, causing many around us to not know their right hand from their left. And does this moral ignorance cause us to be angry or to get frustrated with people? I'm certainly guilty of feeling impatient sometimes because of that. But actually, this moral ignorance should cause us to have compassion on them, as it does for God. Now, if God is unsatisfied for caring for ancient Israel only, we also can't be satisfied with caring for those within his people only, that is the church. We must have compassion for those outside the church, seeking their good and seeking their redemption. God is an unsatisfied God. He is unsatisfied with Jonah because he loves Jonah enough to patiently work to bring him out of his immaturity and ungodliness. God is unsatisfied with judgment alone because he is love and he delights in giving second chances and showing mercy. And God is unsatisfied with caring for Israel only because he is the God of all peoples, having special compassion toward the ignorant and desiring all people to be saved. In summary, God is unsatisfied because he is love. And now we reach our final heading, an unsatisfied reader. The ending of Jonah is rather open and abrupt. It leaves the reader unsatisfied because it raises two questions. The first is, what about Jonah? Does he finally learn his lesson? Does he stay angry? Does he die of heat stroke? Does he take his own life? Well, the book doesn't tell us. or does it? Now, upon reflection, the very existence of the book of Jonah means that the God of love probably broke through to him. Because who could have written about the experience of Jonah in the fish? Who could have written about Jonah's experience with the plant and his tantrum in the sun? If not Jonah himself, then it must have been someone whom Jonah told. And are we really to believe that Jonah told this rather embarrassing story of himself, unless he had truly repented and been changed by God's grace? Now, the happy ending for the Ninevites who repented surely goes hand in hand with the happy ending over Jonah, who eventually repented and recorded his testimony. So I reckon chances are Jonah ended up all right. That's good that you're concerned for him, but he's okay. But perhaps the more important question that the open and abrupt ending causes us to ask is this. What about us? How will we respond? Who will we be like? Will we be like Jonah in the book? Unsatisfied with outcomes because of our hypocrisy? Unsatisfied with our circumstances because of our self-pity? And ultimately unsatisfied with God because our relationship with him depends on him doing what we want? I pray that will not be the case. The book of Jonah ends with a question from God. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left? The book ends with a question and not an answer. Because the answer should come from us, the readers. This ending is an open invitation for us, the readers, to ask ourselves whether we will be like God in his compassion or like Jonah in his selfishness. So let's end today with a challenge of God in the book of Jonah. Who will we be like? Will we be like Jonah? Is there a person you find hard to forgive in your life, even though God has forgiven you? Is there a circumstance you are currently in that you are unsatisfied with? Is your relationship with God dependent on him doing what you want? Will we be like Jonah? Or will we be people driven by love as God is? Driven by a love for God and a love for others. And a special love for those who are morally and spiritually ignorant. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, help us not to be selfish like Jonah, but to be loving like you, as most clearly seen in your perfect Son, Jesus. By your Spirit, help us to live this week lives of love pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.